If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in the study of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11, looking at a single verse of Scripture again this morning, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, reading verse 7. The Scripture says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." In his epistle, the Apostle James stated that faith without works is dead. Now, what exactly does that mean? Simply stated, that means that true faith always has actions that support its claim. If you maintain that you are a person of faith, then obviously the way you live your life is going to bear witness to that being true for you. In the second chapter of his letter, James condemns the man who says that he has faith, but who does nothing to help his fellow believer who's in need. In order for faith to be valid, it must show itself in good works. Now, in other words, if you really believe in God, there will be evidence of that in the way that you live your life, in the things that you do, and in the things that you say. So thus far, in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, we've looked at Abel, who illustrates worshiping by faith. Then we looked at Enoch, who illustrates walking by faith. And this morning we look at this man, Noah, who perhaps more than anyone ever in history illustrates working in faith. So we've seen worshiping, walking, and working in faith. And we're going to build on that this morning in just a minute. Excuse me. Water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink. Noah was indeed a man of faith, and his life continually showed his faith by utter obedience to God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, we're told that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So Noah worshiped God faithfully, as Abel had. He walked with God faithfully, as Enoch had. And now we see that he worshiped God faithfully. Noah's first example to us of faith was stupendous, as seen in his absolute trust in God. Now, you know the story of Noah, and you know what he's called to do. Have you ever stopped to consider the amount of trust, the amount of faith that had to be a part of this man's life for him to willingly do what God has called him to do? And we see that in his resolve to be faithful, he is unhesitating, he is persistent in obeying God for 120 years in this one task, in this one calling that God has placed upon his life. 120 years. It took to build that ark. 120 years without question, without hesitation, without offering excuses, Noah was faithful in doing what God called him to do. A stupendous thing for us to recognize, because in all likelihood, from the human perspective, when we read that story, the first thing, human perspective, the first thing that comes to mind is, this is absolutely an absurd request and basically an impossible mission that God has given this man. Now, as we look at this morning, there are three things in chapters 11, verse 7, that give proof that Noah's faith was genuine. First, he responded to God's word. Secondly, he rebuked the world. And thirdly, he received God's righteousness. And we're going to look at those three things individually for just a few moments. First, Noah responded to God's word. When God told Noah that he was going to destroy the world because of its wickedness, and instructed him to build an ark, Noah dropped everything that he was doing and started building. There was not a question. It was just the voice of God speaking to this man, Noah. And when the message that God gave him became clear to him, he immediately became totally obedient. He dropped everything. Everything that was going on in his life, all the responsibilities that he had, he just let go of all of that and began building an ark. Now you might say, well, that's simple enough. If God gave me a big news flash like that, I'd do the same thing. And my question is, would you? Bear in mind that Noah probably lived in Mesopotamia, which is between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. It is a desert region. It is not any ways near an ocean or a lake of any size whatsoever. So here's Noah out in the middle of the desert, and God has said to him, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And he drops everything. He puts his own desires, his own goals, everything about his life on hold, because he wants to be obedient to the call of God on his life. Did Noah understand at that point that this was going to take 120 years? I don't know. But I don't think it mattered to him. However long it was going to take, Noah was going to be found faithful. Now, notice he didn't offer any excuses. If we get a calling of God on our life like that, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build it out in the middle of the desert. I realize you have no idea what an ark is. I realize you've never seen rain before. Hence, you have no idea what a flood is. But I want you to do this for me. And we would begin scratching our heads and saying, yes, Lord, but that famous billy goat religion. But this, but that, but the other. Yes, Lord, but I've got so many responsibilities. I've got so much going on in my life right now. I will be glad to do this at a later time. Let me do some research. Let me understand what in the world an ark is. Let me try to figure out what you mean when you say it's going to rain. And that rain that I know nothing about is going to cause a flood that I can't even conceive of. Lord, I really want to be obedient. I really want to work for you. I really want to do what you want me to do with my life, but this just doesn't make sense. This is going to take so much time. It's going to rob me of so many other things that I could be doing for you. But notice, Noah, who had only a fraction of the divine light that you and I have today, did not argue, did not quibble, complain, make excuses, did not procrastinate. He simply did what God called him to do. He did not question God. He simply went to work, obeying God's call on his life. True faith is a commitment to respond to God's call to service. Regardless of how absurd it may sound, regardless of how impossible it may appear, true commitment to God is obedient response to his call upon your life. Now for Noah, to surrender all of his time, all of his effort, to do what God called him to do, took a special kind of commitment. I think God has an ark for every one of us to build. It may not be as big as the ark that Noah had to build. It may not take as much time as Noah's ark took. But God has an ark for each of his children to build. And for that ark to be built, whatever it is going to take your absolute, faithful, obedient response to God. Just as we see with Noah. He had nothing to go on but God's word. Have you ever felt the voice of God calling you to do something that you completely did not understand? Certainly weren't really thrilled about doing, but still determined, I'm going to go based on God's word. If God calls me, and you can write this down because this is true in every situation. Whenever God calls, regardless of how difficult, how unsurmountable it may seem, whenever God calls, He equips and He enables. When you respond to God in building your ark, whatever that ark is, when you respond to the Word of God in absolute faith, you cannot fail. You will not fail. God will not allow you to fail. Now, as I said, had no idea what rain was. Had no idea what a flood was, because you can't have a flood before you have rain. And there wasn't any rain before the flood. But that didn't daunt him. He still completely, obediently committed himself to God. Now this ark. And bear in mind also, one of the things that Jonah may not have been able to conceive, not only this ark, he may not have known what a boat was. If he had known what a boat was, it would have been a little dinghy that he could have used in a stream fishing. This ark, now we don't know exactly what a cubit is in the Old Testament, but most scholars say that it probably was 17 and a half inches. So based on that dimension, a cubit being 17 and a half inches, that ark that this single man was going to build was 438 feet long, 73 feet wide, and 44 feet high. It had three decks, all three of them. It had three decks, which would have had a square footage of about 96,000 square feet. The cubic footage of that entire structure would have been 1.3 million cubic feet. There was plenty of room on that ark for all of the animals who needed to come on it to assure the survival of their species. There was adequate room on that ark for every person who had the desire to come to God for safety. The fact that only eight people went into the ark bears witness to the fact that there were only eight people in that day who wanted to be saved on God's terms. That's simple. Had there been more people who wanted to come to God on His terms, we can be sure there was adequate room on that ark for them to come on. Now, we need to understand that Noah and the ark is basically just a beautiful picture of the salvation that is offered to man today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that Noah was blameless in his time. He walked with God, but still, he was a sinner. He was a fallen son of Adam, as clearly seen by his shameful actions and display of drunkenness and immodesty after the flood and things had started to go well again. He was a sinner, just like every other person. He wasn't saved, however, because of his goodness. Okay? He was saved because of God's favor, because of God's grace working through his faith. Even though he obediently committed himself to God's call on his life, and just the one episode demonstrates 120 years of obedience, even that goodness that Noah demonstrated was not what saved him. What saved him was grace, God's grace and God's grace alone. Noah, just like every other believer before him and after him, was accounted righteous. He was justified by God's pure grace applied because of faith. Now, Noah's faith was genuine, and that fact is proved by his obedience to God's word. He did everything, and he obeyed everything that God said. Notice secondly, Noah rebuked the world. The scripture says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. Okay? So, Noah's obedience included his passing on to the rest of the world God's message of coming judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he is called a preacher of righteousness. God called Noah to preach. At the same time, he called him to build an ark. Peter, all of those years later, said, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, here he is, standing up on a homemade ladder. Let's just assume he's working on the top deck. He's four stories in the air, off the ground. He's hammering away, or doing whatever you do to build an ark. I have about as much knowledge of that as he did. But he's up there working away. He may be smearing it with pitch to keep the water from leaking in. I don't know what he's doing up there. But the whole time he's up there doing it, even on that highest part of the ark, he's preaching. I find that pretty amazing. I am not a multitasker. If I'm standing on a ladder, trust me, I'm focusing on what I'm doing on that ladder. I'm not thinking I need to pay attention here, but I also need to be looking down here preaching. Not a good thing. I see those people in the emergency room every day, falling from ladders. But here he is, being faithful to God. And the point that I really want to make there is, even though God called him to preach, at the same time he called him to build an ark, the preaching was probably more difficult than the ark building, because hard jobs are a lot easier to do than dealing with hard people. And the scripture tells us that the people in Noah's time were among the most evil, most wicked, corrupt in history. If you go back into Genesis, it'll tell you that God looked upon the face of the earth and he saw nothing but the evil of man. He was sad in his heart that he saw such evil, such corruption. Every intent of the heart of man, the scripture says, was only evil continually. That's what God looked down upon and saw. This is in the midst of Jonah's time. Now, Jonah's job was to warn those people who were so godless, so wicked, so evil. His job was to warn them of God's coming judgment. As always, the Lord's judgment was tempered with mercy. He didn't look down on the first day that he became sad in his heart of the condition of the world and say, that's it. Bring down the curtain. I'm destroying mankind. There's one guy. There's that fellow Noah. He and his family are faithful. They are righteous because they believe. They will be spared. But everyone else right now will be destroyed. The scripture tells us that God is long-suffering. He gave folks 120 years to respond to the message that Noah was preaching of God's coming judgment. 120 years to come to God on His terms. So look at the life of Abel. And to see what worshiping God was really about. To look at the life of Enoch. And to see what walking with God, what fellowship with God was all about. To look at Jonah and see this man who is working so faithfully for God. Add on top of that the fact that they also knew what happened to Cain because of the murder of his brother. They knew about the punishment that came upon him. And they knew through the preaching and the lifestyle of Jonah that God is serious about sin. God is serious about the punishment of sin. He gave them 120 years to repent. And still they did not. They had ample warning. They had ample knowledge of the truth, and still, they offered excuses. They didn't repent. The truth of the matter is, they had no excuse. They could not stand before God and say, we didn't know. They should not stand before God and say, we thought we had more time. They had no excuse. Just as people must have made excuses for their not repenting or for putting off repentance, Noah too must have been tempted to make excuses about his qualifications for preaching or boat building. But he didn't. He didn't question God. He simply acted in faith, obeying. That was the same solution to every person of his day. Just believe God. Against such wickedness, such a cruel and dark world, Noah's life and his testimony shined as a glittering condemnation to mankind around him. I think it's true, whoever came up with this little saying, black is never so black as when white is laid beside it. The darkness, the blackness of sin, while you're in the midst of it, while it's a part of your life, may not seem so bad. That's not hurting anyone but me. And I really don't feel like it's hurting me that much. But you lay the whiteness of the Lord Jesus Christ beside the blackness of sin and disobedience. And you see the stark difference that really exists. By his life, Noah rebuked the world. I think that's equally a responsibility of each of us today. As people of faith, we have the responsibility of living our life in such a way that they see the difference between sin and righteousness. And they see the manner in which that sin can be forgiven and salvation can be received. Your life ought to be such that you send that message, even if you never utter a word. You're going to have a whole lot more impact on people by living your sermon than you will by preaching it. Now, perhaps the saddest lesson of Noah's day is that man still has not changed his attitude towards God since then, and the scripture tells us man will not until the Lord returns. When the Lord comes, it will be like the days of Noah. Men will continue to reject the gospel, will continue to reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just as they always have. Our job, our responsibility as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, is to demonstrate by our lives the difference that Jesus makes. Finally, this morning, we see that Noah received God's righteousness. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's faith was proved by his receiving God's righteousness, which is only bestowed on those who trust in him. The only individual who ever receives righteousness is that individual who places his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we were told in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah's the first individual in all of Scripture to be called righteous. Why? Because he believed God. All who believe in God are righteous. Not always in practice, but always in position. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and commits his life to him by faith is the recipient of God's grace. And the gift of that grace is his soul's salvation. The Father sees us as he sees the Son. If you were to put on colored glasses, everything you look at would be that color. When the Father looks at us, he looks at us through the glasses of his Son. And what he sees in us is his Son. That's what makes us righteous. If you're here this morning and you profess to be a believer, you profess to be a Christian, that is true for one reason only, and that is, in faith, you have trusted God and received Christ as your Savior. If you're relying on any other approach to salvation, no pun intended, you're going to miss the boat. There is one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by the Son. If you're here this morning and you have never confessed your sin to God, recognizing that God has offered a means of forgiveness. He's offered his Son who died on a cross pay the penalty of our sin. If you have received Christ into your heart, and you say, "Oh, I so want to do that, but I'm so unworthy. Show me a worthy person for the love of God. Show me one person who is worthy to stand in righteousness before God." There is no such person. If there were just one, then the death of Christ would never have been necessary. He died on a cross because there's no other way. I implore you, before you leave here this morning, know in your heart beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have received Christ as your Savior. If you want to do that and you don't know how, we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. You can come forward and I'll take God's Word or get someone to show you in God's Word exactly what you need to do to become a Christian. As I've said many times before, I'm not advocating that you become a Baptist. I'd love to see you do that. Not advocating that you become a member of Beachside Baptist Church. Smart choice, but not advocating that. Advocating that you know you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for the time we've had together this morning. I thank you for the testimony of believers' baptism, that by receiving Him, we are buried in the likeness of His death and we are raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. So, Father, I thank you for that witness. I thank you for the witness of your word. I know, Father, that your Spirit works in the hearts of individuals in response to such witness. So I pray this morning that if there is one in our midst who has never yielded fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do so now and would be obedient in stepping forward and professing that publicly and desiring to follow in the Lord's footsteps by believers' baptism. Father, there may be those who are looking for a church home to serve in. There may be those who have some other spiritual need. You know each heart. And I pray that in these few moments of invitation, your will be accomplished in each heart. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.